13, verses 13 to 52. And I hate to do this to you, but I'd love for you to stand up. This passage is incredibly long, so I'm giving you the out of. If you get tired in the middle, please sit down. But it's long. If you can open your Bible and follow along, that'll be better also. So Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 52. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophet that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David.' So it was stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Wait, you're not going to stand through the whole sermon? So do you remember your Thanksgiving plate? Remember how you filled it to overflowing? And as you went through, if you had a buffet type setup in your home, you filled it and you were full, and then wait, there was three or four more, and you somehow found room on your plate for it? Well, that's what I feel like when I look at this passage. This is so full, so rich of Scripture's nuance and connectedness. I wish we could just, fill the charger full of all the extra stuff that's in this passage, but we're not going to do that. So what I'm going to ask you to do is spend a little extra time this week in this passage, because literally from start to finish, this is Paul's longest sermon that's recorded in Acts, and it's really his first show of what it would mean to be the Apostle Paul on mission, following wherever the Holy Spirit leads him. This is what I want you to do. So what we see right here is what became his pattern throughout all the missionary journeys. So I urge you, I'm going to leave a lot out this morning, but I still think you're going to be full. So keep your Bible open if you can. We'll move through it quickly. How many yard sailors do we have here this morning? Any yard sailors? I know we've got a couple. There's Bob's hand. Okay, we got a few more over here. All right, good. Now, who has ever gone yard sailing? Anybody ever gone yard sailing? Okay, we got a little bit more. Who's ever put one on? Now, you know the arguments that go on prior to the yard sale, right? If you're putting it on. You're only going to charge that much for that? Come on, that's precious. You're a quarter? Come on, all three of our kids wore that. That is so... And it's still going to go for a quarter, maybe. When you go yard sailing, how on earth could these people put this guitar for $15? I'll never forget when Ali Garabedian came up and said, "Oh, look at this guitar my dad got for me." Was it $15? $15. Literally 2 years earlier, I was looking at purchasing that same exact guitar for $225. Yes, I was mildly jealous and said, "Bob, look for one for me." How do people put things of incredible value at such unbelievably inexpensive prices? How does that happen? You look in and it's like, oh, you're gonna make off like a bandit with what's there. And if you're thinking like that, you're set, because you take it and you sort of get to your car, you shut the door, and it's like, they're idiots. How did they let that go for that? See, sometimes that's how we should feel when we share the gospel with people. Not that we would call them idiots, but the very people you would expect to know the value of the Word of God, the promises of God, treat it as if it's worthless. I mean, the very people, as Asli said, who grew up in the church, hear of the gospel, and you're going to church again? You're going to Bible study again? I mean, how much more is there to learn? Isn't it enough what you have? The very people you would expect, and are they coming to your mind? Are you seeing faces? The very people you would expect would take the Word of God and treasure it. Let it gather dust. Never open it. come to church on Christmas and Easter, and never seem to take the promises of God personally. Is anyone coming to mind? I hope so. And I'm really curious, are you coming to your own mind as a person who should know the inestimable value of the promises of God, the gospel of God, and yet it's like an item you set out for a yard sale that just, if I get a little something for it, that's fine. See, it's one thing for a yard sale, but it's unfathomable if it's the Word of God. So how do we ignore God's good gifts? And if you look at our passage this morning, I think at the heart of it is we have really poor and bad memories. Really poor and bad memories. So as Paul and Barnabas go from city to city, as will be their practice, they go to the synagogues, the very people who should know the Word of God. They go there and they review the history. Did you see that? He starts with Abraham, goes through the history, through Exodus, and through Exodus, then they go into the desert, they overthrow the seven nations of Canaan, and all this took about 450 years. So the first third of your Bible, he takes care of in about five verses. That's the whole thing. And then from there, he says, and then there's this king that they wanted. He mentions Saul, and then he says that after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he has promised. See, our memories are bad. We forget that if God makes a promise, he keeps it. We forget that God, who has been faithful to his promises year after year after year, century after century, to his people, as we have recorded in the scripture, we forget that if he makes a promise, he keeps it. And he's the same today as he was 1,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago, the beginning of time, he is the same. If he makes a promise, he what? He keeps it. The other thing we forget, again, we have bad memories, is we forget the type of person God is looking for. Did you notice what he says about David? I've found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. They're gathered in the synagogue. The people are gathered there, the Jews and the God-fearers, both of them. They're there because they want to be pleasing to God. They want to do the things that God calls them to do. Sometimes, however, the doing of the things eclipses our hearts. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that you can do the right things and have your heart in a totally different place? I'm guessing a few of us experienced that on Thursday. We really did want everyone to come over, right? We really did want to express hospitality. But they got the tablecloth dirty, and did you see they spilled it all over? Could you believe that? And our hearts are betrayed. We do the right things. Our arms are open wide. But then we close down. See, it's so easy to forget that what God is after is not primarily my behavior. Do you find that difficult as well? I find it difficult sometimes to stay on track with the Lord, that it's not just my activity that matters to him, but it's my heart. See, if the heart's right, did you notice what God can expect? I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. If our hearts are right, what we do follows naturally. Maybe not easily, but if our hearts are right, what we do follows. See, we've got bad memories. We've got bad memories. I think another reason why we devalue the gospel, we devalue God's good gifts, is that, honestly, we don't understand it. We really don't understand what this good news is. Paul continues, from this man's descendants, God brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree, from the cross, and laid him in a tomb. And this is, gosh, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, but one of the best. But God raised him from the dead. Would you say that with me? But God raised him from the dead. Say it louder. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And then he goes through the second psalm. He goes through Isaiah 53. And then he even goes back to Psalm 16. Scripture after scripture, God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. He's bringing good gifts because God raised him from the dead. God's fulfilling his promises. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. Now, just as an aside, wouldn't this be a great tombstone statement? Look at verse 36. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. Make that your ambition. Your generation, your time, right here, right now, Lord, I want to fulfill your purpose for me. This is not just for David. Oh, he's God's chosen king. He's the only one that God has purposes for. No way. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Your tombstone, he fulfilled God's purposes in his generation. Make that your ambition. Because again, God is faithful. He wants our hearts, and he wants us to follow him. See, but he died, and he was buried, so obviously Psalm 16 couldn't be talking about him. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Verse 38, let's just focus on this because this is the heart of the gospel. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification that you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Forgiveness is proclaimed to you through Jesus. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin that you could not be set free from the law. In Jesus, it's there. That's the gospel. God is offering forgiveness in Jesus and no one else. No one else offers forgiveness except Jesus. I will never forget, I'm going to call her Narine. I will never forget telling Narine that she could be forgiven in Jesus. And with an absolutely straight face, somewhat confused, she looked at me and said, "Greg, I don't need to be forgiven. I don't think I've done anything to offend God." I almost fell over, but then I realized, you know what? There's a lot of people who think that. Because they look at me or you and they say, "I'm way better than him or her. I mean, you may need forgiveness, but I don't. I've never, right? Do you know the list? I've never killed anyone. I've been faithful to my spouse, well, pretty much. And I don't steal. I mean, I did once or twice, but I mean, really, I don't need forgiveness." Now, remember who he's talking to. Where is Paul? Paul's in a synagogue where they're learning the precepts of God. Now, you can't forget this. In a synagogue, sacrifices were not offered for the forgiveness of sins. See, the synagogue started during the exile when they were in Babylon. There were no sacrifices given for sin for 70 years at least when they were in exile. But then after the temple was destroyed, hundreds of years, no forgiveness, no sacrifices. Well, if we can't get forgiveness from a sacrifice and we want to be pleasing to God, what are we going to do? We're going to learn God's word and we're going to just do our best. We're going to try to learn God's word and do our best. If you're trying to learn God's word and trying to do your best and comparing yourself to the rest of us, you may be deceived to think that you don't need forgiveness. Just like Narine, you may be thinking, "I'm really not that bad. And you know what? And I'm giving it my all." So if we neglect the gospel, if we neglect the good gifts of God, it's because we don't comprehend the gospel. See, God knows our need. And instead of being ashamed, instead of trying to hide and pretend that we really are good enough to have standing before God, God's saying, "Stop playing around. I see it. I know you, and I'm not looking down on you. I don't want to shame you, but we've got to be honest here. I see your heart. I see your behavior. I know you. You need forgiveness." Would you tell the person next to you that they need forgiveness? Okay, now you go back and tell them, "No, you do too." Let's say it together. We need forgiveness. And how great of a God do we have who, instead of simply sending judgment, he could have sent Christ to judge us the first time. He had every right. He demonstrated that he's not squeamish about sending judgment. We've seen the flood. We saw what happened to the people of Israel. God is not shy to judge. But rather than judge us, what has he done? He has sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that instead of being judged, we can call out to him for what? Forgiveness. See, if we think of worshiping the living God as something of little value, it's because we don't understand the gospel, that it's God's gift to us. It's the one thing we need. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. If you try to be good enough for God, you will fail. And I want to warn you. I really want this to be a warning. There's a proclamation of a promise of God's forgiveness, but at the very same time, there is a warning of peril if you reject that offer. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And then he quotes from Habakkuk 1:5, "Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." Paul's quoting Habakkuk saying, hey, God's doing something. Don't miss it. If you miss it, you miss everything. 60, 70, 80 years, great life. That's nothing in light of eternity. Absolutely nothing. See, as they were leaving, some people were so excited. They said, "Here, you got to come next week. You got to tell us about that." But as they were leaving, they're grabbing and they're following Paul and Barnabas, and they're talking to them, saying, "Keep talking to us about the grace of God." And he tells them, "Continue in the grace of God." See, this is it. It's the heart of David with obedience. It's the heart of David. "God, I want to please you. I know I'm not perfect, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, I seek to obey you." This is how it works. That's what it means to continue in the grace of God. It doesn't mean continue, just keep asking for forgiveness. That's not the Christian faith. "I'm just going to keep asking for forgiveness." I know it's the same thing, but God's good. I mean, some of us really do think that the only attribute of God that matters is his mercy. And as Armenians, sometimes it's difficult, especially if, like me, you grew up in the apostolic church. The one phrase that's repeated over and over again, which is so precious, is "Der Vohormya." Der Vohormya, Der Vohormya. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And believe me, if you're a real Christian, you can't go a day without saying, "Lord, have mercy." But he's more than just merciful. He's more than just merciful. Our God also commands that we obey. And he's not only righteous, he's also a provider. He'll provide the strength for us to obey. Will you be perfect? No. Stop it. That's not the point. Forgiveness is available. But he asks for obedience, and he says, "Continue in the grace of God." The whole city gathers together. You can tell Luke's really excited because obviously the whole city's not there. But Luke is so excited. He's reporting what's happened there. Everyone is there because they want to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jewish leaders saw it, they got jealous. They became zealous, and they began to contradict and heap abuse on Paul and Barnabas. And just when you think Paul might back down, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm the guest. I'm sorry, did I insult you? Did I bother you? I didn't really mean to do that." No, he doesn't say that. Verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first.'" The very ones who should have known the value of this, get it off the yard sale table, take it. You can't get rid of this thing. "You who should have known better, we had to tell you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." This is what the Lord has commanded us. And they apply a passage that's referring to Jesus. They know he's the Messiah and they are his representatives. Quoting from Isaiah, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of God. They rejoiced and they valued the word of God, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Did you hear that? All who were appointed for eternal life believed. all who were appointed for eternal life believed. They were Gentiles. Don't put a limit on who it might be that God is calling to himself. Some of you had family gatherings, and you're sure that this cousin or this uncle or this aunt or this, they'd never believe the gospel. Really? You don't know. You don't know whom God has appointed for eternal life. See, on our level, this side of heaven, we need to share with everyone because we can't see people's hearts. Only he can. And that places it upon us then to do what? To share that forgiveness is available in Jesus. Don't assume that you can tell who's ready to trust Christ. Just tell them. Be rejected. So what? So what if someone says, I don't like what you said. I can't believe you'd say that to me. Okay. All right. But you know what? It may be that today isn't their day. Because even if they reject you once, that may have been today. Maybe in 6 weeks, 6 years, I don't know. But we don't know whom God has appointed to eternal life. But this is true. God knows those who are his. God knows those who are his. And our job as evangelists is simply to tell everyone we can because we're looking to see who belongs to him. That's what evangelism is. Don't think it's your responsibility to save somebody. It's not up to you to convert somebody. But our job, this one God doesn't do, our job is to tell people that forgiveness is available. And you know, I wish I could see Narine again. Because it's been, more than 30 years since she told me that she doesn't need forgiveness. Imagine what can happen in 30 years that could convince you you need forgiveness. Imagine what could happen in 3 weeks to convince you that you need forgiveness. See, there are people who devalue the Word of God. They devalue the gospel. They think it's worthless. Don't get mad at them, please. Don't call them idiots. Don't look down on them because they don't know that they need forgiveness. With the same boldness, with the same relentless desire that Paul and Barnabas demonstrated in Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, take that same zeal and share, this is the time of year, and please don't get mad at everybody for not saying Merry Christmas. Please, let that go. And don't replace sharing the gospel with saying Merry Christmas. Okay, flash, news alert. If you say Merry Christmas to someone, you're not sharing the gospel, okay? You're not. Instead of doing that, instead of getting upset about that, how about we pray, just like Paul and Barnabas said, where do we go next? And that person, share with them that forgiveness is available in Jesus. Amen.